Well, good afternoon to everyone, and welcome to Sabbath services here in Orinda. Greetings to those who are online. Very nice to think of that you're there. Wonderful. I'm not supposed to be here. We had planned for Sue to have surgery on her knee yesterday, but cardiology didn't clear her for surgery. So our peaceful, quiet weekend was going to be peaceful and quiet. Except that Mr. Phelps was exposed to COVID, and he is in quarantine. And I had some people replacing me up in Eureka, and I was going to sit back and relax. I'll see you here today and tomorrow. Just saying. It's always a treat. It's always a delight. It's always a joy to share God's word with everyone, truly. Here. There is a business phrase I heard constantly during my 42 years in the workforce. And probably you've heard it as well. You know it as well. At first, I took it as a criticism of a system or of the competence of one working. Until I began working for a government contractor, it seemed to be a basic guide as products and programs moved forward. It was a bit cynical, seemingly harmless. Mostly. The phrase, good enough for government work. Good enough for government work. Good enough for government work. I discovered that there is the ideal situation, ideal condition and situation of products, what is wanted, what was asked for, what is expected, and what is paid for. And then there is the minimum of what would be acceptable. There is this is what we want, this is what we'll accept, a high and a low. Now, granted, when working for the contractor, we put things into space, that gap had to be really small because we don't make house calls in space, we don't. With everything in place, with design, with material, with manpower, with manufacturing capability, with schedule, complete success could be achieved if everybody reached their maximum. However, everything was not always in place, but there was still a minimum that the government would accept. Truly, there was very little difference between the minimum and the maximum. We don't have a return policy. You know, something goes into space, it's there. May not be perfect, but it was acceptable. It was acceptable to perform the mission. Good enough for government work. Looking at society, we can see that the attitude of good enough kind of permeates everything we do, everything we see. It's good enough. Good enough is the lowering of standards and expectations because the ideal, the standard, is just too difficult to achieve, too difficult to maintain, too hard to do. An example, the Space Shuttle Challenger back in January 28, 1986, flight number 51 was a repeated launch of no-go conditions. They launched in no-go conditions, meaning you don't fly. It is not safe. It was out of spec, as they say. The O-rings on the booster rockets they were flexible because hot gases would vent if the O-ring didn't flex. But at a certain temperature, the O-ring became rigid. But we flew so many times in no-go conditions, it's fine. Until it wasn't. The O-ring on that fateful day became rigid. Hot gases escaped from the booster rocket, poured into the main fuel cell, and the whole thing exploded. The O-ring temperature issue defect became known as standard deviation from the norm. It was culture of incremental deviance. And they came down with the phrase, normalization of deviation. It was good enough until it wasn't good enough. The ideal was good enough if it worked. But January 28, 1986, it wasn't good enough. In an article entitled The Power of Good Enough, there's a an argument against being more than good enough by Olga Kazan, March 10, 2015. It's an op-ed piece. I just want to read some highlights here. Over a decade ago, psychologist Barry Schwartz published what might be the ultimate psychological life-hacking tome, The Paradox of Choice, Why More is Less. Referencing to the idea of too many choices introduces decision-making paralysis. You know, we have a brownie versus bounty, Coke versus Pepsi, major in sociology or anthropology. What makes us happy? What makes us less happy? What makes us more happy? Choice overload, he calls it. And he says, choice overload makes us question our decisions, sets our expectations too high, and blames others for our mistakes. He said, good enough. People who choose good enough are called satisfiers, and they're constantly happier, he found, than maximizers, people who feel that they must choose the very best possible option. While maximizers earn more, Schwartz has found out, they are less satisfied in their jobs. Dealing with multitude of choices, good or bad, good to bad, Schwartz's solution is settle for something that's acceptable. The idea of settle for something that's acceptable, even if you know that there's something better, something more quality out there. As choices increase, our expectations rise, people become unhappy. Therefore, settle. Make it easy on yourself. Lower the bar. Release the stress. Get or do whatever is necessary to be just good enough. And this idea impacts morality and social issues throughout our lives. Quote, it can be hard in our culture to force yourselves to settle for good enough. But when it comes to happiness and satisfaction, good enough isn't just good, it's perfect. Good enough can be perfect. Settle. To sum up the ideas that are given here, good enough is always good enough. It reduces stress, relaxes anxiety, makes life easier and more fun. It's okay to have standards, but accept less and live happier lives through good enough. The question we have to ask ourselves is good enough a valid lifestyle? Is good enough a valid personal philosophy? Good enough. Good enough. Let's investigate the bar. 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent. Anybody remember what that is from? 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent. Ivory soap. Harvey Proctor created a sales gimmick to distance himself from competitors. He analyzed their product, and he analyzed the product of other soaps that were made, and he found that 99 and 44, 100% of Ivory soap was pure, and the rest, whatever it was 56% were just kind of minerals and such. 99 and 44, 100%. Almost perfect. And the sales pitch worked. The problem with good enough being good enough philosophy is that it misses the mark, especially in our spiritual journey. It lowers our standards and pushes mediocrity. Let's move the 99 and 44, 100% to 99.9% perfect. Off 0.1%. And take a look at what would happen in society. If we were 99.9% perfect, every 2 minutes, 1,900 people would consume a meal that would make them ill. Every hour, 1,000 ATMs would dispense the incorrect amount. Every 24 hours, 583 pieces of mail would be mishandled. Every week, 44,000 medical prescriptions would be incorrect. This is 99.9% perfect. That's good enough, right? Wow, it's not perfect, but it's just good enough. Continuing on, 103,000 income tax returns would be processed incorrectly. 107 incorrect medical procedures would be performed. You want to fix this knee, and they fix the other knee. Wow, it was almost perfect, 99.9%. 12 babies would be given to the wrong parents every day. 14,000 defective personal computers would be shipped every year. We live on the world of computers. 12 million documents would be lost by the IRS every year. The statistics are dated. They go back to the beginning of the current century. But the message is clear. Quality matters, because you may not get a chance to correct the mistake. In some situations and environments, you just can't depend on a mulligan. You can't have a do-over. You can't have a reload. You can't have a reload. At work, the old rocket factory, we had a change of our paychecks. It was going from a paper document system to an online document system, and people griped and growled. And the manager said, they'll figure it out real quick, because they want their paycheck perfect. And they figured it out real quick, within a week. As much as they groused, as much as they grumbled, they figured it out. There's a website called The Book of Life, and it talks about substantial things, relationships, income, careers, anxieties. And on chapter 4, there is a chapter that deals with the virtue of character. And they deal with good enough. And it references David Winnicott, a 1950 British psychoanalyst. And I just want to take a drink here. The concept of good enough was invented as an escape from dangerous ideals. It began in relation to parenthood, but can be applied across the more generally and especially around work and love. Good enough was invented as an escape from dangerous ideals. There are some who will tell you your desire to follow God and live according to the Ten Commandments is an ideal that's not acceptable, that is not attainable. And yet that's our standard. That's our goal. That's what we aim for. Society rewards accepting good enough, whether it's an event or an occasion or a celebration. You know, as long as everybody has fun, we didn't hit 100% successful. We did exceed some expectations, but we're good. We're good enough. I would remind you, Revelation 12:9. Satan deceives the entire world. He is the deceiver in every aspect of this world, every discipline of this world. There isn't anything that he doesn't deceive, whether it's education, politics, science, parenting, entertainment. There isn't anything that demonic, demented being hasn't messed up. 1 John 5:19. He holds sway. He has an emotional appeal. And it just feels right to do good enough, to be good enough. So we move from God's holy days to man's holy days because it's good enough. We have references to God. We have references to Jesus Christ. Why isn't that good enough? Why isn't it good enough to observe one day a week as opposed to the Sabbath day? We're worshiping God. We move from the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day, the last great day. And we now have Christmas, Valentine's Day, Easter, and Halloween. Kind of good enough because they reference God. They reference Jesus Christ. You want to take Christmas? You know, we have the spirit of Christmas, right? No, it's not giving. The true spirit of Christmas is atonement, making up for not being there as a friend, not being there as a parent, not caring. And all of a sudden you got Christmas and I can get back to in your good graces, as it were, with gifts and a smile on my face. But we're to worship God how? John 4:24, in spirit, from the heart, and in truth. Not good enough. We don't worship God good enough. Man's holidays introduces the bigger lie, that good enough can replace God's righteousness. The high days, tomorrow is Pentecost. We observe Pentecost. That is the ideal. We don't look for other days. The reality is, people don't change when living good enough lives. Because as the bar is lowered, it could be lowered just another nudge and another nudge. And pretty soon, I'm comfortable with where I am. I'm good enough. People don't grow when living good enough lives because there's no need to change. And who we are needs to change so that we can be in God's kingdom. Good enough will not enter God's kingdom. God already had perfection. We know that being who is our adversary was perfect in every way until pride and arrogance overcame perfection and became our adversary. Replacing God's righteousness with man's goodness reduces stress, reduces anxiety, and creates an easy way out from the demand of high standards. When did this all begin? When did this all begin? Let's go to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Sorry. Genesis 2, verse 9. You know, we get back to that idea of choices. Get back to the idea of choices and choosing a certain direction in our lives. Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the eye and good for food, the tree of life, and also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is a choice. Two trees, special trees that were in the midst of the garden. The tree of life, take of that fruit, and you would have God's Holy Spirit. You would understand things, and we'll talk about that tomorrow. The gift of God's Holy Spirit opens up spiritual life, the difference between physical and spiritual. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan offered a better, easier choice and something that God said no to. No, no, you can't have this. Oh, that's enticing. Why not? Why can't I have that? Genesis 3, verse 4. They were expelled, Adam and Eve were expelled for living down to a lesser standard, for trying to live good enough before God. Genesis 3, verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Wow, this is a great, the standard is here. Don't eat it, but go ahead, you'll be like God. A choice. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's what scripture says, it's good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, well, we know that that's how God created it. Pleasant for the eyes, beautiful tree. And the food was good. That it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. Okay, that's been added. Satan added something more. If I just lower the bar, I could eat of that tree. And she, to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And their eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they were kicked out of the garden, and life for all humanity changed. They were kicked out for lowering the standards, trying to live good enough. Trying to live good enough. You know, what does our Father say about good enough? We worship God in spirit, from the heart, truth, and that's God's word. God's word is true. Whatever he tells us to do should be. God's good enough is an escape from ideals, or known as dangerous ideals. And yet the ideal is, if we look at the definition of ideal, that is a person or thing regarded as perfect, a model for imitation, a standard of perfection and excellence. Jesus Christ is our ideal. He lived an ideal life. His words are ideal. If we want to enter into God's kingdom, and we do, the alternative isn't pleasant. We don't accept good enough. We do not accept good enough. Matthew 5, Jesus is discussing society's view of good enough. Matthew 5. Jesus is discussing society's view of good enough and God's view of righteousness. It's the Beatitudes. It's how to be, how to live. It's to have standards. We're living examples of how to live according to God's way today. We live by standards that the world doesn't recognize or they understand. And for them, they say it's too hard to live. Matthew 5:17. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to just... I got to read it again. There's bad glasses here. You have heard it said that... You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to just for her... To lust. There's no J, it's an L. To lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. We worship God in spirit, from the heart, and in truth, God's word. And it says, no longer is adultery just the act. It's now in your heart. It's in your mind. If your right eye causes you to pluck it to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. We're not talking about human mutilation. We're talking about mental changes, changes in how we do things. You know, if the internet is your problem, turn the internet off. If certain materials that you read is what wrong, don't read those materials. Verse 21. No, I won't go there. We move from mere action, the act of adultery, to thought. It's now complete in us. God expects us to change from the inside out, from the heart. Not just what we do, not just what we say, but how we think. We move from mere action to thought. Our righteousness, actually the righteousness of Christ in us, must exceed that of the Pharisees. They were known for their physical character. They were severe with themselves. But their attitude was wrong. They say, tie the mint, an anise, and you tie the nth degree. But what they did in their heart was wrong. Nothing wrong with tithing. It's how they acted in their mind. They were known for their outside character. They just weren't good enough. God's law is now more binding. It's not less binding. It's more binding. It comes from the heart. It wasn't made good enough. It's not good just to try. We have to change. Matthew 5 says it's now from the heart. The Ten Commandments is from the heart. It's inside. It resides in the mind. Verse 48, Matthew 5:48. Kind of put a capper on this thought here. In a discussion of even to love your enemies. Oh, that's so hard to do. Those who vilify you, those who would spit on you, those who would rather you never existed, and we're to love them. And he caps it off in verse 48. He says, therefore, you shall become perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And it's what the word here is to be perfect is a future first person singular tense, which means to become. As your Father in heaven is perfect. The word means to be complete, to be whole, to become perfect, brought to a finish, wanting nothing, full grown, mature, not just good enough. The question we have to ask ourselves is, will good enough be acceptable to enter God's kingdom? Well, we know. He already had perfection in his kingdom. Lucifer, who's perfect. God will not accept good enough in his kingdom. It is we who must change. It's we who must overcome. It's we who must grow to the standards of God. God is not going to lower his standards. Now, some theologians, in fact, I was on the internet earlier today, there is a discussion whether or not you can keep the Ten Commandments as simply being too hard. Because it's of the heart. It's not easy. And yet we know with God's Spirit, it is doable. You can put in your notes Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you could say that in a variety of ways. I like doing this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a wonderful, wonderful scripture. It is possible to keep God's word. It is possible to keep his law. We don't lower our standards. We rise up to his standards. There is, in 1996, an article by Chris Sperry. He was discussing the American Baseball Coaches Association. Hope I didn't mess this up. And a fellow by the name of John Scalinos was one of the keynote speakers. He showed up at 1 p.m. if you're interested. And he was from Cal Poly Pomona. He was 78 years old at the time. He had been 5 years retired, and everybody looked forward to his presentation. He had an interesting presentation. He came out. He was dressed nattily. Look that up. He was dressed comfortably, and he had a home plate around his neck. Home plate hung around his neck, and he didn't address it for 25 minutes. And he's talking to baseball coaches. And finally he says, you probably are all wondering why I'm wearing home plate around my neck, or maybe you think I escaped from Camarillo State Hospital. He says, no, I may be old, but I'm not crazy. The reason I stand before you today is to share with you baseball people, and I'm going to share with you Christians, Christ followers, those who have given themselves over to God, this thought. I'm going to share with you baseball people what I've learned in my life, what I've learned about home plate in my 78 years. He said, how many Little League coaches are here? Hands go up. What is the width of home plate? 17 inches. Then he says, how many Babe Ruth coaches are here? Hands go up. What is the width of home plate? 17 inches. He says, all right, how many high school coaches do we have in the room? And there's 4,000 people in the room. Hands go up. What is the width of home plate for high school? 17 inches. How many college coaches do we have in the room? Hands go up. What is the width of home plate? 17 inches. Now you leave college and you go into professional. He says, how many minor league coaches are here? Paid professionals. Hands go up. How wide is home plate? 17 inches. You major leaguers, you major league coaches out there, are you here? What is the width of home plate? 17 inches. He says, right, 17 inches. The standard never changes. 17 inches. And what do you do when a big league pitcher who can't throw the ball over 17 inches? Do you just say, oh, that's okay, we're going to widen it to 18? No, we'll make it 19 inches. Do you need 25 inches? We'll make it 25 inches. He says, no, you send them to Pocatello. You send them down. You don't change the standard. Kids from Little League all the way to the majors have the same standard, and they don't change the standard. They have to work with the standard. We do as well. We do as well. We have the standard of God, and good enough just isn't. Good enough just isn't. Uh-oh. You don't want me saying uh-oh too much. There we go. What God expects of us is to be all in everything. You know, the term all in, I used to play poker. I don't gamble now. I learn math skills. I lose. So, but poker, it's all in. You throw everything in. I'm all in. Parachuting, jumping out of an airplane, perfectly good airplane, engines running, the wings are fine. You're all in because what's on your back is going to save your life. You're all in. God wants us to accept his standards and change ours. Matthew 22, Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 34. There was this discussion with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, I used to tease Mr. Worm here, I'm sorry, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. There is none greater. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything hang on those two standards. We love God with our whole being. We're all in. His standards matter, ours don't. The word all means whole or completely or without reservation. We are to keep God's standards. God warns us constantly about complacency, about mediocrity, about settling for lower standards that we might find around us, about accepting that which might be good enough. In the world of music, would you accept, you know, you pay your $20 for a CD, would you buy music that was just good enough if there was an error in it? You know what the music's supposed to sound like, but would you buy it? Would you accept it? Would you play it? Probably not. Well, we say you can't be perfect. I dare say we buy music that is perfect because it's practiced over and over and over until there are no errors. What if we took from our hymnal, what if we took hymnal number 73, Oh, How I Love I Thy Law, and the melody line, there's roughly 70 notes in it, roughly. What if 10% of those notes were off? Would we accept that? Could I have that, please? A little higher. Oh, how lovely. That's just 10%. It was good enough. 90% is good enough. But we don't accept that in music, do we? We want 100%. To get 100%, we practice. We put out effort. We put out energy. Let's go to Hebrews 5, please. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. It took me 10 minutes to work with Sharon Roybal, who did the music there, to play badly because she couldn't, in her mind, couldn't accept wrong notes. It took 10 minutes to say, it's okay, because the subset in her mind said, I have to play it right. And she had to choose to play it wrong. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, and this has been my mandate working in the churches, by now you should be teachers. If any length of time, study on your own, study on Sabbath services. You're learning the way of God. By now you should be teachers of what you're being taught. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use, you don't accept mediocrity. You use God's Spirit within you. You learn to use God's Spirit in all situations. Now, if you studied habits, and there's wonderful studies on creating habits in your life. 40% of your life is habitual. You don't think about it. You act and react to situations based on just habit. By reason of use, make that 40% godly. Make it God's standards so that when a situation comes up, you are going to react and act according to God's word. We know that Job did that at the beginning of his awe and, shock and awe when he lost everything. His first reaction was to bow down to God. God gives and God can take away. His reaction was correct. We need to have that same reaction in the situations we find ourselves in. By reason of use, that which is exercised, that which is practiced. We practice setting aside the wrong websites on the internet. We practice not reading magazines and material that affects us. We practice not gossiping. We practice until it becomes part of us and our standard is raised, not lowered. Being a Christian, being a Christ follower is not to be good enough. We represent God and Jesus Christ. That's a high standard. That is a high standard. We are continually working toward excellence. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Talking about examples. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They accepted good enough. They accepted a low standard. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We don't look to this world. The world's standards are not standards. The world's standards are distractions from our following God, our living up to his standards. Do not become idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain. Let's just jump down to verse 12 for time. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Society standards are distractions. They are not standards at all. Believing what seems to be good enough in society should be good enough for us is wrong. Prideful thinking that we're good enough for God will cause us to stumble. The moment we think we're standing before God, let us rethink our position, because we are just one trip away from falling on our face. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. In Matthew 5:20, you don't have to go there, but you can put it in your notes. There is a discussion that our righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ in us, must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. That's a challenge in two ways. They were very strict and observant of the letter of the law. And we could find ourselves too casual, as was mentioned earlier about the Sabbath. How do we keep the Sabbath? How do we keep the high days? How do we treat one another? Do we gossip? Do we share wrong material? They're very strict and observant, so we may end up too casual. Or their self-righteousness, they're so much in, within themselves that they do it their way, that they don't have the heart. They're not living in spirit and in truth. The Pharisee standards are not just, are just not good enough. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. I love a phrase that every time it starts with therefore. Whatever comes next, I want to know. You know, therefore, behold, so that. So that's one of my favorites. Verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteous, the righteousness of God in him. We seek God's righteousness. We put on God's righteousness. We live with Jesus Christ's righteousness with us. How do we do that? Philippians 2:5 says, to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. When whatever we see around us, we are to see things according to how Jesus Christ might see them. We're to have his mind. How does he view this world? How does he view politics? How does he view the workforce? How does he view parenting? How does he view marriage? How does he view all of this? His standards, their standards become our standards, and we are to raise our standards so it's not just good enough, their righteousness. The righteousness becomes in us is from Jesus Christ, and it's not casual, and it's not just good enough. We have a mandate, an official commission from God. You can go to Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's interesting. That means to be a sacrifice. You put aside your desires, your wants, your needs, and put God's will in front of yours. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy. So now we're not only a sacrifice, but we're also holy before God. Acceptable to God. Good enough isn't acceptable. As an employer, good enough shouldn't be acceptable. As a parent, you want the best of your children. We shouldn't teach our children good enough. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, which is a natural, a rational service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This world's standards are distractions from righteousness. God wants us to be a holy example before him, a holy sacrifice before him, a living, breathing, totally, completely, a complete sacrifice to God. Satan would have us believe that good enough is good enough, that God's standards are unobtainable ideals, even dangerous ideals, that good enough will be acceptable for access into God's kingdom. Good enough. You know, You got the ideal, but what's the minimum? Let me sell you the car. What's the minimum I can get you into this car? No. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He has a mindset, an attitude that wants to destroy us, and he does that through good enough. Good enough simply is not good enough. What does this tell us? God must come first in everything, and that when we think that we're good enough, we need to rethink our position. We need to see where we're standing and say, how else can I improve? What else must I do to be better? Because am I still, if I look in the mirror, am I still Christ-like? And if I look in the mirror, I'm going to see things that need to be changed. We must view God's standards as eternal standards, standards that go for forever, now and in the kingdom. You know, we live by the kingdom today. The standards we live are those standards that are coming with the kingdom of God. There's nothing new. When the kingdom is here, we're not going to learn a whole new set of laws and rules. We're learning them now. We're learning what's happening, what's going to happen tomorrow. God's standards are coming in the kingdom. They're not going to change. They don't diminish, and they're not watered down. Our every view of God's way should remind us to strive with God's Spirit to overcome, to change, to imitate God, to obey his laws, to follow his ways, and we do so with his Spirit. To be all in, to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. For us today, good enough isn't. Tomorrow we'll talk about God's Spirit and the gift that he gives us in going toward his kingdom. It's a pleasure.